See everybody this evening. Jeff and I, a couple of weeks ago, after one of the podcasts, got a question from one of the members here that they asked us to address in some forum, and so we chose this one. The question was about Bible study, and more specifically, how to study the Bible. And so we kicked that around and thought, you know, that's probably one that needs more attention than we...
Yeah, not just a phone call back or an email.
Yeah, and it needs more attention, I think, than we typically give it. The work of actually studying the Bible in a very practical way, what does that look like? First of all, just as to do some foundational stuff with that, it is just one of those necessary fundamentals for every disciple of Jesus. If we're going to follow him, we've got to be students of the book, because we believe that there is a God who has revealed himself, and his mechanism for that is to provide an inspired book. And the only way that we're going to be able to follow what Jesus said is with the book. So I invited you to John 8. Look down at verse 31, where Jesus says, the text says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So just watch the simple process he describes there. If we want to follow him, if we want to be his student and follow in his footsteps, then we have to continue in his word. You can't do one without doing the other. And so there's just this fundamental thing. If you're going to be a disciple, it requires that you spend the time in the book.
Right. And that's just Jesus's, of course, words of God itself there. But really, I mean, the Bible is, you and I both know, I think folks know, Psalm 119, great Psalms about, thy word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. Just there's so much in the Bible cover to cover about the importance of knowing God's word. Stories in the Old Testament of the law being read while the people stand, and so on and so forth. Just God's people have always been people of his word, thus people of the book.
And interesting, you mentioned the 119th Psalm. We do have references periodically in the text to great men of the Bible, for example, who were devoted to the law of God. And the 119th Psalm is a great example of that. If you look down, this is Psalm 119 and verse 147. David says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You know, David is described as a man after God's own heart, and we celebrate his great faith. And though he did have stumbles along the way, he was largely a man who walked with God. I think sometimes we forget about these little pieces that explain how he did that.
Right, the kind of man he was.
Yeah, I particularly am impressed with the references to the night watches here.
Yeah.
And what I'm imagining is that as king, his life would be pretty busy.
Right.
And so he's got affairs of the court and of the kingdom that he's got to take care of. But he's saying here, I look forward to nighttime.
Yeah.
Because that's my time.
Right.
To be able to spend with the law, in the law, and meditating on the words of the law.
Right. So in other words, kind of like today where we sit there and say, I've had a long day at work or at school or what have you. And it's my right to go home and binge watch Netflix as opposed to, now I'm saying, can never do Netflix, but there it is. Our priorities and what we delight in. That's one of the other words that's interesting you'll find in Psalm 119, other Psalms. I delight in the law of God is very much the concept, if not always the explicit words. You mentioned David. I think about Ezra. Ezra chapter 7.
Yeah.
Where Ezra, verse 10, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Same concept as back in Hebrew when Daniel set his heart, not to defile himself with the king's food. This determination, setting your heart to know God's will, to know God's word, to know God's ways.
Yeah. The other dimension of this we ought at least comment on is the profound biblical illiteracy that exists in our culture today. Some of you are old enough to remember when you could talk over lunch at work with coworkers who really knew the Bible. Do you remember that? People who may not agree with you biblically, but who knew the Bible and read the Bible and could cite the Bible. I think that is less and less and less the case today. In fact, more often than not, I think that when we have conversations with people, we wind up encountering folks who think they know what the Bible says about something, when in reality it doesn't say that at all. I don't know about y'all, that happens to me all the time in conversations yeah. with people. And you know, Jesus would surely approve of me loving whoever I want to love.
Right.
You know, whoever says that just clearly has never read Scripture.
Right. You just assume it's in there somewhere.
Right. Yeah, it must be. Right? Exactly. Right. So the problem we're up against in the world is folks who really less and less and less know what the book says. So it is fundamental and critical for us to be students of the Word. But to add a piece to that, again, it's sort of an introductory piece, I don't think we talk very much about exactly how to study, right?
Right.
And I think that was the question that we were being asked. In fact, it was put to Jeff and I personally. When you guys work on sermons or you work on the podcast or whatever, what do you actually sit down on your desk and do? How can other people do the same thing and access the same kind of information that you share? And I do think sometimes that we almost treat Bible study as an innate ability.
Right.
Right? Everybody just knows how to do that.
Right.
And so you get a new convert, and we said, yeah, you need to start studying your Bible.
Right, and then send them home and say good luck.
Yeah, exactly. I think we do the same thing, by the way, with prayer.
Yeah.
That we assume that prayer is just an innate ability, that everybody ought to be able to do it, and so we just urge people to pray to God. But even the disciples of Jesus stopped and said, Lord, teach us how to pray.
And what's remarkable about that is, I mean, they're Jewish. You know, they've grown up around synagogues and other things. So it's not like, you know, prayer is a new word or concept as such to them. But in this moment of, you know, this encounter with Jesus and his ministry and being called to be his disciples, they realize there's something they've been missing spiritually in their lives. And so it's like literally we're starting over to relearn everything, even skills we had in the world or our previous religious life. There's something qualitatively, fundamentally different here.
Yeah, and I think people struggle as a result of that.
Surely.
So we are urged to go and study our Bible, and maybe you've actually had this experience. Maybe you've had it this year where you picked up your Bible and you started reading the Bible reading. Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3. And along the way, you kind of got some stuff and you didn't get some other stuff, but you just wondered, what am I supposed to do with this? And how am I supposed to extract the message that God intends for us to have? And so that's really where we wanted to go tonight when we decided to talk about Bible study. The numbers on the slide, you can go ahead and text in questions and comments. Last month, we were not ignoring you. there was a glitch in the matrix, and I got like, three questions. And afterwards, Dale came up to me and said, there are a bunch of questions on here. So I didn't see them, okay? And if y'all want me to throw Kendricks under the bus, I'll do that. But anyway, don't stop sending in your questions. We're going to see if we address that tonight, and hopefully those will be coming through and we'll be able to get to them. But your questions are important to us. That's part of, I think, what makes this work well. Big picture-wise, Jeff and I want to start by being honest about this, but not being discouraging, okay? But I do think you got to be honest, or people are going to end up discouraged. And that is...
Well, because it's about setting expectations.
Yes.
What does this actually really entail for real?
Right. And so probably the most important thing to say at the beginning is that Bible study is hard. It's a challenge. And if you want to know the book, there's not an app you can get that will help you know the book in three easy steps. There's not an easy fix for this. Bible study takes hard work. and effort. Now, not everything is like that. You could read a lot of the Proverbs, and most of them are pretty easy to grab a little thought or a message fun.
Sure, absolutely.
But if you really want to dig into Scripture and understand what it is that God wants us to get out of that, we've got to invest some effort
right.
in that. And I don't think culture encourages that.
No. In fact, I mean, you were kind of taking on the technology there a second ago, and its failure of us last month or whatever happened. But I mean, that's part of the thing is we want, you know, our technological world teaches us, you know, and kind of shapes us and culturates us, you know, that technology makes life easier. And so we want quicker, easier, faster solutions through technology. I mean, I remember years ago, Amanda telling me the story of a young lady she was studying with, who, going back to your point about biblical literacy, she was not familiar with the parable of the sower. And this was a Bible study. And so, but the young lady, bless her heart, rather than, you know, opening up her Bible and going to the parable of the sower to read it so that she would know what it is, literally pulls out her phone and looks for a YouTube video. Because watching the video, you know, she's been acculturated, you know, coming out of the world, she's been acculturated that's just what you do. There's this quick 3-minute video summary somewhere. That's what I just need to know.
Yeah, and we encountered that with so many things.
Yeah.
I came across a little short TikTok video that promised you could convince your friends that you were a gifted pianist just by watching this 30-second video and duplicating what they were going to show you to do on the keys. 30 seconds and you could play the piano like a master, right?
Yeah.
Which, frankly, my wife is a piano teacher, and that kind of stuff just makes her mad. Okay? Because it doesn't work that way. How many people in the crowd, raise your hand if you've played an instrument. Raise your hand. Wow, we got a bunch of band people in the crowd. I'm one of you.
It's
Jeff.
Warms your heart.
Yes, it does warm my heart. So you know the truth about this, right? You cannot master an instrument with a 30-second video.
No, and to that point, David, let's kind of, you know, add some words to this part of the conversation. In that, you know, one of the things that our culture, you know, again, we're learning about learning from the world, from our education, you know, basic school, primary school, secondary school, higher education. We're being shaped by the culture, not to mention the internet, social media, that there's a, you know, what does it mean to know something? And we've come in our culture to think that just knowledge of something is the same as understanding or comprehension. And so, yes, I can watch a video, maybe even, and learn a few fingerings and impress my friends because I can play something really, really complicated and difficult. And they say, that's great, teach me how, and I can't.
Yes.
Or they say, that's great, play something else, and I can't.
Right.
You know, or they say, what key was that in? And I have no idea what they just said.
Right.
Because there's a difference in me having a limited knowledge of something and actually having an understanding, a comprehension, so that I can think in terms of that world. I can think musically, not just imitate the rhythms and fingerings on a keyboard I learned on a TikTok video.
And some parts of that are not fun.
And that's the thing. And so
practice isn't fun.
And that's the key. So all of a sudden, practice, years of practice, like your wife's put in to become the piano teacher that she is, you know, that's no fun. Because everybody, no matter, even if they have a passion for something or a joy in something, everybody hits a limit of their own abilities where you have to stop, you know, just kind of coasting on their natural talent and pay the dues of becoming, you know, excellent at whatever it is.
Yeah, go in a practice room, rehearse that difficult section over and over and over again. Listen, it's great. I've gone and heard the Houston Symphony a couple of times. It's wonderful to sit in the audience and listen to them perform that beautiful music. They were doing John Williams movie themes, by the way.
There you go.
I mean, and that's awesome. Listen to that. But those musicians have invested lots and lots of hours of hard,
right.
not happy work
right.
figuring out how to do
right.
that well. And so the same thing is true with regard to Bible study,
yeah.
you know? And I just don't think culture feeds into that idea of doing hard work. You know, today, you know, you can just go to AI and get them to write your paper for you. The problem is that you didn't learn anything about writing a paper.
Yep.
You just got the project done.
And so the irony is, if your teacher or your professor, if you're a student, turned in an AI written paper, and your teacher or professor then asks you questions about your paper, what's going to happen?
You're going to be in trouble.
Because you got some knowledge and some content, perhaps, but you got no comprehension. You've gotten no understanding. And again, that's what we're, when we even talk about lacking biblical literacy, it's not even just knowing the Bible stories, even if you know who Moses was or who Noah was. What do these stories mean? What's the significance of these stories? How they fit together? There's more to literacy. This thing that, you know, sometimes educators get frustrated with today. In one sense, you know, even the way we use the word literacy, you know, people read plenty. In fact, we read more words than ever because of our smart devices. We read words all day long. People text us and message us and whatever. We read all the time. But we're losing as a culture. College professors lament this all the time. They're, you know, students are losing their ability to actually read books, to read long-form essays. We read words all the time, but we've lost our ability to read for comprehension, for understanding of anything more than right. Where are you at?
Right. Right. So here's the point about that. Coming back to Bible study, it's cool to figure things out in the Bible. Have you ever had that experience where you've struggled with the text and the light has come on? I've had the privilege, I think Randy has done this same thing, maybe you've done it some too, of teaching Revelation to high school kids. And one of the things I love about teaching Revelation to high school kids is when they've invested in that class for a few weeks, all of a sudden the light comes on. And they're thinking, oh, wait, I see how this works. And they're able to figure out the book the rest of the way, largely on their own. It is so cool to be studying with someone and watch as the light comes on and they figure that out. But that comes after the hard work, just like playing an instrument, right? So here's the point. Knowing the Bible cannot be accomplished by listening to Matthew 16 driving on the hardy toll road to work in the morning, okay? I'm not discouraging that, but
it's not nothing.
That's exactly right. But it isn't going to get the job done. It's not going to be accomplished even by, listening to sermons by your favorite preachers or podcasts by your favorite preachers to sort of let that be where I get my knowledge. Again, not that that's always a bad thing.
No.
But that's not enough.
No, I mean, it's kind of like an exercise program or a practice session for a team. I mean, there's place for easier drills. And again, there's just places for putting, you know, it beats listening to top 40 radio, I mean, or whatever you're streaming on Spotify. I mean, you know, it's still more productive and it's good for you, but it's not the same as actually getting God's word into your heart in a reflective way, right. in a soul-forming way.
Okay, so to make that really, really practical, all of this starts with an investment of our time, being willing to carve out part of your day and say, I'm going to give this time to the text. Think about the 119th Psalm. I anticipated the night watches that I meditate on your word. And listen, I'm not trying to say, go home tonight, go home Monday night. Okay, 2 hours, 7 to 9, I'm just going to be in the word. Start out with something that at the beginning will really doable. How long is really doable? How long will it take you to read Matthew 16? 10 minutes? That's probably more than enough.
I would think so.
How about just saying, I'm going to start every day by doing the reading, okay? And then grow the habit. But start out with something that's doable so you could build the routine day by day of being in the Word. Does that make sense? Because it is going to take work. Okay, so once we're doing the reading, let's talk a little bit about what to do that. Because I think that's where it starts, doesn't it? You've got to start getting to the words on the page in this book and start extracting the content from it.
Right. Yeah, but even there, and it's a funny thing, you know, there's a challenge because we're also talking about reading carefully, you know, not just reading to say, I've got it done, I checked my box
off. That's why you can't
off.
Do it on the hardy toll road.
Really not recommended in that sense. But when you talk about reading carefully, because the other thing is for those of us who have maybe, we have grown up around this, maybe we've got a fair amount of Bible reading, but maybe we sit there and say, I wish my comprehension were better.
Right.
I wish I knew how to knit the different passages or different ideas or concepts together better. So again, we're talking about, I need to go back, I need to be reading more reading and studying more. The trick is, for some of us, the familiarity is actually part of what gets in our way of reading the Bible carefully. Here's a quick and easy example I like to use in classes sometimes. Most of us who have been around the Bible at all know the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the prodigal son. And when you ask most people, no cheating, don't look in your Bible, why did the prodigal son decide to go home? Why did the prodigal son decide to go home? Most Americans will say, because he ran out of money. He squandered his inheritance in riotous living, in the old kind of King James language, and so on and so forth. But what's funny is, I remember reading years ago an article by a fellow who would go to Africa and teach this story, and the Africans, in a third world country, with some poverty, I think maybe in Ethiopia or somewhere, I forget where, but they noticed something that Americans never mention. When he really decided to go home was not when he ran out of money, because see, that's what Americans notice, because that's what we worry about. And there was a famine. How many of you remember there was a famine in that parable? There was a famine. And then he begins to be in need because he was out of money. We notice the lack of money. Other people notice a detail that almost all Americans usually forget, me included, until I read that article and kind of got slapped in between the eyes about, it's easy to do that. So we're talking about really read carefully, closely. I don't care how many times you've read this before. You were reading through Matthew's gospel right now, you've mentioned, David. Read Matthew's gospel carefully.
Yeah.
That's for all its familiarity.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons that we've chosen this immersion program.
Right.
Is for exactly that purpose. That's, in fact, back up a second. That's why we have a Bible reading program, because I think the fundamental struggle for a lot of people is, I don't know where to start. I need to read the Bible more, but where? Where do I begin? And so we've tried to choose readings over the years that were very doable, like reading Matthew and John this year and reading it one chapter a week. That allows that opportunity to go slow and read it carefully and not feeling like I have to rush in because I got two more chapters tomorrow.
And along that line, and because we want to be a Bible reading congregation. Yep. We want scripture to be with the foundation of what we're finding authority and reason for what we're doing here in our individual lives and our collective life in this congregation. And, the thing about doing it as a congregation is there's a level of accountability and encouragement because we're all talking about it together. And, with the podcast that we put out and the fact that we do get questions and we solicit questions, you're not doing this alone. We want you in with us on this. And so you've got questions about your reading. You reach out to David or to myself or Randy or one of the elders, and let's talk about it. Let's read deeply and for comprehension, for soul formation, for becoming the kind of people God wants us to be.
Somebody asked, how do we find a routine or discipline that works for me? And I think that really, it's not only a question, but it's the answer to the question.
Yeah.
Because I promise you, the mamas in the audience that are chasing after two or three or four little kids, your routine's not going to look like mine. Compared to y'all, I'm on vacation all week long. I don't have the ordeal of finding solitude and time at home, because when I go home in the evening, it's just me and Heidi.
Right.
And you're keeping up with a bunch of kids. And so I think that's the way the question was worded is exactly the point. You have to find a routine that works for you. But let me emphasize, there is never a season of life without challenges. And so whether it's kids or caring for elderly parents or college or whatever, there is no season of life where life is an excuse not to be in the Word.
Yeah.
And I know that sounds kind of harsh, guys, but it's nonetheless so. And so you do need to find a time that works for you. Maybe it needs to be early in the morning before everyone's up, or at the end of the day when everybody's gone to bed, but I need to find that time. Start with just enough time to read the chapter for that week. But all of us need to make the time to do that. It's really important.
Well, and just to tag into what you're saying there too, you remember Jesus' parable of the sower, which is about people receiving the word of God and it taking root in their hearts. And in one of the soils, you remember, one of the things that Jesus says is the reason that, you had two soils, the rocky and the thorny, where the word takes root initially, but then eventually does not last. And in one of those soils, the reason was basically, the kind of the cares and concerns of life choke it out. In other words, it wasn't that somebody was trying to be immoral or anything like that. It was just literally literally the tyranny of the urgent, you know, living a life in which you're trying to survive, raise your kids, you know, keep your job, you know, do what you need to do in your daily necessary responsibilities. We're not talking about out there living in the world. We're talking about just trying to meet your obligations and responsibilities. You know, that's always a perennial challenge, and that can choke the word out. And so, you know, the ultimate solution is just trial and error. Finding what works for you is finding what works for you, which also means, you know, if you're a young mother asking this question, talk to other young mothers. Talk to mothers who are just a season ahead of you, who just have gotten through the toddler year. They've got kids in elementary now. You talk to that mom. Go see what she's done, you know, especially something that you think is doing well spiritually. But that's part of it. That's why we're a congregation, is that literally we can talk to each other and say, what worked for you? Let's share. Let's collaborate. And let's have that conversation. But ultimately, when it's for you, it's trial and error, and that's the thing, error. If it's something doesn't work, that don't get discouraged, try something else. Trial and error is called trial and error for a reason.
Yep.
Stick with it, though.
So coming back to just doing the reading, getting in the Word, one suggestion I'd make is, as you're reading, don't try to figure everything out. And maybe that doesn't apply to anyone else, but it does to me. That is my big hang up when I read.
Yeah.
Instead of just reading and get a sense of what's going on, I read three verses, and I encounter something. I thought, I don't know what to do with that. How does that fit? And I stop, and I labor over that. And I go a little bit further, and I read, and I don't get that, and I stop, and I labor over that. I would recommend not start out reading that way. For example, we're going to read this week, chapter 16. Just read it. Read all the way through. If you encounter something you don't understand, just keep going. And read and get a bigger slice of the text before you go back and figure everything out. I think the immersion read allows us time to come back and go over it again and again. And so that first time through, what you're trying to figure out is what's going on.
Yeah.
What do I have here in front of me? And I could skip over initially some of the stuff that's a challenge for me.
And that's the thing is, you know, sometimes we talk about reading, but there's different types of reading, right? When you stop and think about it, there's different types of reading. There is a time, not because I'm trying to be, you know, I'm trying to just rush through because I just want to check the box off. I did my Bible reading for today or for this week, or, you know, keep up with my, you know, my app, you know, giving me thumbs up or whatever every time I log in and check in and I've done it.
I don't have that.
You're an Apple guy. You should.
You really get a thumbs up?
I wouldn't know. But that's, you know, but there is a place for the initial, like you said, overview read, where you're just getting the lay of the land, right? You're just trying to get you call it the big idea. But it's funny you say this, because I remember reading a piece recently by or something from a St. John's College professor, St. John's College up in Maryland in Santa Fe. It's called a Great Books College. It's a place where there are no majors. Students go there and they just read the so-called great books, right? You know, Plato, Aristotle, you know, all the great big books that, you know, people find challenging and don't like to do. But the professor's making the point that, you know, people think their college kids come in and just can read and understand these. And she was saying no. She was saying, you know, nobody gets any of this the first time, all of this the first time, rather. Right. Nobody gets all of this the first time. When you find the hard parts the first time through, you know, skip over them, keep going, get the big idea. You can come back later and get the more challenging stuff. Because literally part of how you build comprehension, you've got to have boxes to put stuff in, right? You got to have categories to file stuff in your head. And so sometimes just the big reading, especially if you're new at this or just getting, you know, trying to grow your ability at this, sometimes what you're really working for, your victory, your win in this right now, is really just reading enough to get an idea of what's going on so you can go back and start to put the details back in.
So that's actually the question I start with.
Yeah.
So the question we got asked was, what do y'all do? And I can answer that for me. When I read a text for the first time, I do that. I just read through it. I don't really try to figure out everything that's going on. I want to answer one question. What do I have here? So we started reading Matthew. Matthew 1, what do we have? A list, right? We have a genealogy. And then 1 into 2, we have the birth story.
Yeah.
And then we got to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What did we have? A sermon. We had a collection of teaching. That'd probably been better as one chapter, I'm guessing. But
usually.
But anyway, you have a collection of teaching that's there. You go further. There's a collection of miracles, and then a collection of parables that follow that. And so that's where I would begin when you do your reading. Still got some stuff I need to figure out there. Still some things I don't understand. The genealogy has some interesting stuff in it. All I want to do is get the big picture. What's going on in this text? what do I have before I do anything else with it at all.
That's right. And resist the urge to go straight for some sort of commentary or online resource. I mean, literally doing the mental work of what you just described is part of the learning process. It's part of where you're shaping your mind about how the Bible is and how it works. And here's the thing, and I think you would agree with this, David, though feel free to contradict me, but I think what both of us would say after years of doing this is the stuff that I have learned the most in terms of the stuff that sticks is the stuff that I learned from study of the text as opposed to stuff that you're supposed to, you know, remember from reading in a book or a commentary somewhere. The stuff we're just reading and reflecting and studying and asking these kind of questions that we're starting to talk through now and working it out, you know, in my own head so that I'm not inheriting someone else's, you know, all a commentary is in some ways is the fruits of somebody else's doing what you need to be doing for yourself. There, you know, does that make sense? Literally, someone else has already done what we're talking about right now and written it down. And so, you know, while there is a place, maybe some cultural or historical detail, I mean, I'm not talking about always, and some of you know my office is littered with books, so a little hypocrisy here maybe. But the point is, literally, the work of making it your own knowledge is part of how, again, Scripture begins to form us. I don't want to just know the Bible intellectually. I want to be, you know, I want the ruts and furrows of my mind shaped by these words. And this wrestling with the text, asking these questions, returning and reflecting is literally how you begin to remodel the furniture of your mind into the shape of the heart of God.
I'm still trying to get past my office is littered with books.
Well, one of our elders did say we need a slow burn in there recently.
I think describing it as being littered with books is inaccurate, but piled high with books would be a closer figure. I'll show y'all a picture sometime. I have several. but the only thing you did was get ahead of me because I didn't want to comment on that.
Okay.
I think there is a temptation to, as we're reading and struggling with a text, to want to shortcut the process. So there's something here I don't understand. I need to ask Jeff, right? And well, they have Jeff and David questions. You do know that by now.
Yeah.
I've even, when you've out of town, I've had people come to me and say, I know this is probably a Jeff question, but I'm going to give you a shot at it. So anyway.
That's where we work well together. Yes, we both know our roles.
That's it. We drive in our lane. But I think that we're too tempted to get some help from somewhere else or Google it or go to a commentary. The struggle's part of it, guys.
Yeah.
And I really want to encourage you to save that kind of thing as the very last resource when you've done everything else you can to figure it out. I just want to encourage you to keep reading the text, to read it again and again and again, and don't give up on figuring it out all by yourself. Now, you may come to a conclusion and to do some broader research or ask Jeff or Randy, and they may add some things that change your thinking, and that's okay. But you start wrestling with it. I think we give up on ourselves too soon, and we want to leave the Bible to the experts, quote unquote. When in reality, we're all Bible students, and we all need to spend our time wrestling with the text.
And can I add one more thing? You know, this is kind of like, you know, this is, I mean, I guess once this is a commentary because somebody else put it there, it's not inspired. But one way, if you're looking for a way to kind of get more traction, get more of a grasp of what's going on, one way to do that, most of our Bibles these days have some sort of either center column reference or marginal reference column, right? You know what I'm talking about? And a lot of those, I mean, yes, they were put there by men, but there's, you know, good work behind that. And so one way to avoid, again, if you're really trying to get your mind drunk, because sometimes, yeah, you do need a little more context, a little more background, or a passage assumes an Old Testament prophecy or whatever. Those center column references or those marginal references are a great way to, again, keep on doing your own mental work. Why did somebody think this passage and my margin reference or my center column reference, why does somebody think this passage helps or is related to or in some way works with this passage? And that's a way, again, without kind of reaching for the commentary, the AI, you know, the Google solution, the SparkNotes solution. That's a way for you to keep on working with your own mind, developing your own understanding, getting the words of Scripture into you without, again, short-circuiting the process too quickly, but with also now getting necessarily too frustrated. Look at those references and see how maybe some of those references connect or shed light on what you're reading and what you're struggling with. That's an often underlooked, underutilized resource that's sitting right there in the Bible you already paid for. And it still makes you do a lot of the work in thinking through what the relationship is.
So beyond reading,
once
you've taken that first shot and gone through, got a sense what's going on, the second question I like to ask about the reading is, okay, is there a big idea here? Is there a main point that's being made in this text? And one of the ways that I hunt for that is by looking for repeated words or phrases or an idea. Does he keep coming back to something over and over and over again? And sometimes that will give you a clue of what really the point in the chapter, what's going on, what the writer wants you to see. He keeps coming back to it again and again and again. I would search for those ideas as I'm trying to begin to piece together the point of the chapter.
Yeah.
Now, I would give you this caution, and it's mainly to make Jeff happy. But you may not want to limit yourself to the chapter.
Oh, yes.
Remember, the chapter divisions were not put in Matthew by Matthew. Someone else put the chapter and verse divisions in to help us study together. I actually made the mistake in a Bible class one time of taking out all the chapter and verse divisions and just handing out the text in my class, only to realize it was very hard for everybody to go to the same place with no chapter or verse marks, right?
Right, that's why they're there.
Yeah, so it did kind of complicate that as we were working on it.
But they affect our reading. They kind of create the rows and ruts that our minds run in because we limit by how we read, by how it's marked.
They set boundaries that may not belong there.
Correct.
So sometimes you got to kind of read before and kind of read after. We talk a lot about context. That's a point we make over and over and over again. And you understand the importance of that because you don't want somebody taking one line out of a text and drawing conclusions about what you were trying to say. Maybe you've been understood by someone because of that very thing. You want them to go back and read the whole text, right?
Yeah.
In fact, in some text chains, they've got to go back and read like 14 or 15 texts to get the whole context, right?
Right.
And the Bible's just like that too. When Matthew was writing, Matthew wasn't writing with chapters and verse divisions. He's just writing. When Paul wrote Philippians, right, Paul's writing a letter. He wasn't working on chapter 4, right?
Right.
And so sometimes you got to go back and get that bigger cut and set everything in a context, which means we got to read beyond the chapter and verse divisions.
Yeah, that's right. And we've got to read, and this is the dance. This is the balancing act. We're reading for detail, but we're also reading for big picture, which helps us to understand detail. The details help us understand the big picture. And there's literally like this spiral, this dance, this pulling back and forth as we read. And so here's the thing, a couple of things to add to that. I think, first of all, is sometimes the way these stories work, kind of, you mentioned big ideas, but sometimes big ideas that are kind of shaping a whole story are scattered for a while, kind of like well stories in Genesis, right? If you're a patriarch in need of a wife, go to a well in Genesis. You ever notice that? And so fathers, if you have daughters, keep them away from the well. But literally, that happens. How many men's wives are found at wells? And part of what's the point of that detail? Why would God tell the story that way? To emphasize providence, that God is making sure that his men are finding the women he wants for them at the right time in the right place. It's a subtle way of, you don't have to throw those details into those stories. And so you always have to remember, and this is where AI cheats us or SparkNotes summaries cheat us, how a story is told is part of its meaning. You can get a bullet point summary, but you're losing part of the shaping process. How a story is told, it's part of it. That's probably a whole other session for a whole other time. But ask any English teacher, any literature teacher, and they'll tell you, yes, that's absolutely part of it. Any author, inspired or otherwise, they don't have to put the details in that they do, where they do, how they do. They don't have to leave in what they leave in and put out, take out what they leave out that you were wondering about, you're wishing they had said more. How the story is told is literally part of the meaning. And so part of what we're doing is, again, we're reading for big ideas. We're looking for, what kind of phrases, what kind of ideas are being. what kind of events keep on getting repeated? You know, what's one of the most common motifs in the Bible? The barren woman who God providentially gives the promised child, right? That happens over and over and over again. Every patriarch has a barren wife until God gives them the son of promise. And you go on into Hannah, you go on into Samson. I mean, just over and over, these stories of barren women who are given children until God puts the greatest twist of all on that motif of I give the child I want for the story I'm writing for the need of the time at the right time to a woman in a way that makes it very clear this is my doing, when a barren woman who was barren not because she was older or was unable, but because she was a virgin, gives birth to a child. The ultimate God's twist on that motif of barren women having children, where now Mary is barren not because she's too old or she's medically challenged. She's barren because she's not married. And God takes what he's done all along to say, this is my way, my people, my time, my act. So all of a sudden, it's not even David in chapters. It's across books, and it's through the whole book. That's exactly right. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I think we've been seeing that in our current reading.
Yeah. We've been trying to bring that out.
In Matthew, yeah. The first time I noticed this was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And I actually preached about this back earlier in the year. Do you remember what they noticed when Jesus got done? You remember this? He taught them how? As one having authority, right? As one having authority. And I think for many of us, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the cool teaching in there, right? And I think that's an easy detail to pass right over. Until you realize, well, wait, if you go back to chapter 5, he does that whole thing where you heard that it was said, but I say to you. See, there he's demonstrating that authority. And so when I taught the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago, much because of Jeff's influence, I started wondering, well, is it just the Sermon on the Mount that emphasizes the authority of Jesus?
It's one of Matthew's great themes.
Well, and so yeah, you start backing up, and he's the king.
Yep.
That has come, right?
Yep.
And then you start going forward, and over again, there are these references to his authority. And so, like, by the time you get to chapter 9, and his authority comes up again, you begin to wonder, wait a minute, maybe that's an idea that literally is running throughout the whole book that Matthew has been working on for a while. So that's the exercise of paying attention to repeated words and phrases and ideas.
Right.
When they're coming up over and over again.
Right.
It may be there's something to that, something bigger going on that I'm not just going to find in this one chapter
right.
I'm reading today.
And to that end, and you know, since we're talking about Matthew, that's what we're reading right now, so think about this as we put the theme of authority on the table. Think about this. For all the familiarity of what we call the Great Commission, and other Gospels have versions of this, but we almost always, when we think about the Great Commission, we think about Matthew's version. But now you begin to realize, because we're so used to using that, reading that, quoting that, without Matthew's context, you know, we just kind of strip mine the Bible for passages we need sometimes, or proof texts we need. But we pull them out of their context, and we miss part of the message of what a book as a whole is doing. Literally, the final words of Matthew's gospel are what we typically call the Great Commission. And literally, what does Jesus say in those final sentences of Matthew's gospel, having been raised from the dead? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that literally we meet Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew's gospel as one who claims authority. People are shocked at his claims of authority. He's not like the scribes and Pharisees. As we read Matthew's gospel, it's part of why Jesus in Matthew's gospel has conflict with these people. He's challenging their authority. He's showing his authority to forgive sins in Matthew chapter 9. And by the time you get into the book where they've killed him for these claims and he's been raised by the power of God from the dead, what he says is, all authority has been given to me. And so all of a sudden, that's part of what Matthew, one of the great things about Matthew's entire gospel is trying to get across, is a vision that we get better when we read carefully and we read deeply and we read reflectively, a particular portrait of Jesus, not just a harmony of the gospels. Matthew really, really wants to drive home in the way he tells these stories. And so now what I hope is you're hungry and saying, man, what else have I missed? How else do I need to be reading this? What else could I be absorbing about the nature of the authority of Jesus?
Now, let me add to that. This is a trial and error process, okay? I've thought I picked up an idea in a chapter, and I've read it again and again and again, and come back and said, yeah, I don't really think that's the focus of this. I don't think that's really what's going on here. You got to be willing to let yourself do that, to form an opinion and then to test it. And when you look a little deeper, read a little more, if it doesn't really work, if it's not really what the chapter's talking about, to let it go. But don't be afraid to do that. If you're picking up on the idea that real Bible study requires more than reading the chapter once or twice, yes, that's the point. Maybe 10, 15, 20 times reading it again and again and again. And if I could make an additional suggestion about that, and I've said this every year when we began the Bible reading, reading in different translations is really, really, really helpful. I have about 6 or 7 open on my iPad, and I just literally pick a verse. They're all linked together. It's pulling up the same one in all the translations. I just skim through and read a bunch of different translations. In fact, will I get in trouble for saying this?
I don't know what you're going to say.
I even read some of the paraphrases, right? I just don't treat it like a translation.
No.
I treat it almost like a commentary.
That's literally what I was going to say. It's a commentary.
It's a man's opinion about what the text says.
Yeah.
And sometimes that will help me, especially in dealing with a hard place in the text.
Yeah.
As long as you understand what you're reading.
Yeah.
And you are comparing it with the actual translations.
Yeah.
I would encourage you to read in multiple translations, which brings us to some of these hard places, because we've got about 5 minutes left. We need to be sure we touch on this. Everybody's going to encounter hard places in the text. And the question is, you know, how do we wrestle? How do we get through those? And really, I think we've already said some things related to that. One of them is context, right?
Yep.
So I really wanted to explore the example in Mark 7 where Jesus references Corban, right? When he's saying you neglect taking care of your parents because you declare your money to be Corban.
Right.
And do y'all remember the first time you read that? I stumbled across that and I thought, who is Corban? Right? I mean, what does that even mean?
Yeah.
And but the truth is, you can go back and read the context of Mark 7, and you can kind of figure out what they're doing as they're trying to get off the hook of taking care of their parents.
Yeah.
And even if you never know what Corban is, you can know basically what the Pharisees were doing that Jesus is calling out there. And you could figure out what's going on in the context, even if you don't have that detail nailed down.
Because what you learn from the context period is God does not approve of us finding ways to rationalize breaking his law in the name of other religious observances.
Exactly. Again, translations are another great tool. Before you go talk to anybody else and ask their opinion about it, read it in multiple translations. With regard to Corban, look it up in the dictionary. That's something you could probably Google and figure out. You okay with that?
Yeah, this once.
Just once. And then, of course, there is a time, and all of us do this, to ask, maybe to read what someone else has written in a book about that text. I just want to say this again. I want to encourage you. Don't default to that. Don't start with, ooh, that's kind of hard for me.
I can't do this.
I'll text David and get him to ask Jeff for me, which is currently how people get a hold of Jeff. I would wrestle with it first, and I wanted to add that thought, add this thought to that. Sometimes when you're wrestling with something difficult, the thing you want to do is step away from it for a while.
Yeah.
And I think about the reference we read earlier in Psalm 119 about David spending time meditating. I know that when I'm wrestling with a difficult text, and this happened more times than I can count, I'll just give it up in the afternoon, and I'll start driving home, and I'll be meditating on that text. And usually about 5 minutes down the road, it'll click.
Yeah.
Right? And I think, oh, I got to go back to the office and write this down, or I'm going to forget before I get back in the morning. So sometimes just stepping away and letting your mind work it again and again, which is, that's the idea of meditation, is just working it again and again. What does the text say? what's going on in the context.
Yeah.
What do I think this means? Sometimes you can find your way to an answer. Just kind of take a break and do some meditation.
And that's part of the other benefit of reading. By the way, and that's a place now, a role that audiobook, you know, your audio Bible can play a role while you're driving.
Right, right.
But this is the place for, again, just as you're reading, these words get in your mind. This becomes the furniture of your mind and your heart. These are the things you're thinking about rather than maybe other lesser things you think about, you know, pop culture or you know, again, whatever's on the radio or whatever. You know, these are the things you're curious about, you're wondering about. These are things that occupy your mind. What do you think about? What do you think about when you're not actively working, actively shopping? What words, what ideas, what music? What comes into your mind? And part of what we want, you know, is you know, Christians who, you know, God's word comes to mind. You know, we're regular readers, we're habitual readers, and you know, and so when I've got downtime, mental downtime, I'm driving in the car, I'm sitting in traffic, these are the kind of things that come to my mind.
I do want to say this because the bell's getting ready to stop us. The first question I ask when I'm wrestling with the text is, what's here? What do I have? The second thing is, what is the big idea? And that's where the wrestling is. That's where the study is. That takes time. But when we figure that out, the last question I ask is, what can I do with it? Because folks, we're not hearers of the word only. We're to be doers of the word. I'm supposed to take what I've learned and then figure out how I could use that to be the person that God wants me to be. At the end of the day, when I know what it says, then I need to figure out what I need to do with it. If you guys got some more questions about that, we'll be glad to entertain that. But we appreciate you joining with us tonight.